Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. And while you're turning, I need to give a pretty strong review on this particular subject that we're looking at. Life will be better when. And here's what we've talked about up to this point. We've talked about how life never really will be better when. Because we're always trying to fill in some sort of a blank there that's going to make everything work. And I've said if we don't see this from a biblical perspective, what's going to happen is we're going to be crushed by the weight of our own expectations that are not fulfilled. And so we've talked about how the world is broken. It's under bondage. It's in a curse. And mankind is not going to fix it. Therefore, there is not a particular silver bullet or a particular win. We've tried to wean us from thinking in a temporal mindset to an eternal mindset. We also said that, yes, there are times when on one day life is better than it was the day before. We're not denying that. We're talking about the great big picture, the large landscape of the Christian life and life itself. This world is broken. We said that joy is the internal spiritual awareness that God's grace is sufficient to see us through this pilgrimage. So in some respects, you could say that life would be better when we understand what joy is. So I realize there are certain things we can fill in those blanks, but they have to be eternal. They cannot be temporal, all right? That's been sort of the mindset up to this point is what we're looking at. So I guess I would say this to leave you with this. Life will be better when all of us realize that life never will be better when. So aren't you glad you came this morning, all right? We are going to finish on a very positive, extremely positive note, I promise you. And I hope you will leave here with a whole zest for life that you've never had before. Because the Bible does give us a particular when. And we want to look at that this morning. If I was to go out with a clipboard out into the world, go to any major city anywhere in the world, and grab people off the street and say, fill in the blank. Life will be better when? You fill in the blank. How many of them do you think would say, life will be better when I come to know Christ in a deeper way? How many would say, life will be better when I understand that true joy is the awareness that God's grace is sufficient to see me through this pilgrimage? How many people do you think would make statements like that? Never. They've already taken the test. They've already had the clipboards out there. Life will be better when I own this, when I have that, when my 401k is in place, when my marriage is right, when I'm healthy. It's always some sort of a temporal value system or a temporal win or something that makes us feel good. It's a felt need that's plugged in there. That's life will be better when. There's a little statement that we often use in life. Sometimes we're at a particular place in life or we're at a particular actual physical place and we say something like this. Boy, it doesn't get any better than this. It doesn't get any better than this. Now, for men, it might be a camping trip, fishing, hunting. You're sitting around the campfire and you got your game that you're roasting over the fire. I know this doesn't sound really exciting to a lot of people, but all right. So some guys might go, man, it doesn't get any better than this. For ladies, you might be on a shopping trip to Chicago or whatever. And you say, you know, it just doesn't get any better than this. All right. For a couple, it might be you're on a cruise. And you're sitting up on the deck and you're just enjoying the breeze and you've just had a wonderful meal and you say, it just doesn't get any better than this. Or perhaps your family's all together at Christmas or Thanksgiving and things are going well and you say, it just doesn't get any better than this. That's an expression that we use in life. And certainly there are times when we don't mean that in the eternal sense, but we mean that all is well right now and things are going well and I really am enjoying the things that God has freely given me to enjoy, whether it's a shopping trip or a hunting trip or whatever. But God has given me things to enjoy in life. And so sometimes you have that moment where you'll say, boy, it just doesn't get any better than this. Well, there's actually a place in Scripture that says it really does get better than that. There's a place in Scripture that actually tells us something about life, and it uses that expression, and it fills in the blanks. And it's found in 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 8 down to verse 12, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. Here's what you read. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another, be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you might inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Father, thank you for telling us when truly life will be better. Lord, thank you for telling us what it means to love life and see good days. Because without your revelation, we have no clue. So thank you for this time we're going to spend together and learn from this text, and we'll give you all the glory. Prayed in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. We already did the clipboard illustration. Fill in the blanks. It would be true for people in the world. It would be true for many Christians. We wouldn't have the tendency to fill in some sort of an eternal blank. Even as believers, life will be better. We probably wouldn't think of life will be better when I have a greater relationship with the Lord, or when my prayer life is better, or when I have greater joy, or the fruit of the Spirit is manifest in my life. We wouldn't normally think that way. And the reason that God has to tell us how to think is because it doesn't come naturally. It is countercultural. It is counterintuitive. It goes against the grain, as you've heard me say so many times. So, you'll note that in the list, now here's this little expression, this little preposition that's introducing this little expression, for to love life and see good days. You've got several things that are said prior to that, and then sandwiched in is that little expression about loving life, and then there are things that follow after that. The first set has to do with certain positive things. The next step has to do with things that you don't want to be doing, all right? But sandwiched in there is, hey, there really is such a thing as loving life and seeing good days. Don't think there can never be a when in this life. There is, all right? And he lays this out. Now, I could pick other texts, but I happen to love this one because he actually uses that expression. But I want you to note what is conspicuously absent. Let me just read the first couple of verses again. Look at verse 8. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another, be sympathetic, love brothers, be compassionate and humble. All right? Those are five character traits. You could go to other portions of Scripture in 1 Timothy 6 where it talks about, you know, but seek righteousness and peace and seek this and seek that and flee all the things of this world. Here's what you'll notice that is conspicuously missing in this text about loving life and seeing good days. There is not one material possession mentioned here. There is nothing about your 401k. There's nothing about retirement. There's nothing about your house or your car. There's not even anything about your health. There's nothing about your family or your kids turning out well. None of those things are there, nor are they in other lists that are very, very similar. Very, very similar. Because my thinking and your thinking, being broken, fallen people, even though we're redeemed through the gospel, we still have a tendency to follow the world's way of thinking. And as you know, for anybody that's been here for any length of time, I always say, how does the world think and what does God say? That's the big comparison that's always out before us. So, here we have a very conspicuous absence of what you would think would be in there. You would think it would be really to love life. You get this house, you get this car, you have this and so on. But that's not there. That's conspicuously absent. What is conspicuously present is character. things to do with real, genuine character. And that again, just doesn't seem like that would be what would fulfill life and give you good days and all the things that are stated there. Jesus made this statement. And you've heard me mention this because it's one of my favorite statements, and it's this. He says, man's life, and here we're talking about life, man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. All right? I've ground that into the ground. We've heard that many times. But I remember years ago when I first read that, I was reading along and I read where Jesus is. He's getting ready to talk about the rich young fool, and he says, man's life doesn't consist in the things that he possesses. So I wrote in the margin of my Bible, then what does it consist of? Jesus, don't leave me hanging here. If it doesn't consist in my car or my stuff or my home, well, what does it consist of? And he says, well, it really consists in being rich toward God. Now, he doesn't go into great detail as to what that means, but as you read Scripture, it isn't hard to pick up of what it means to be rich toward God, because here we have another statement about life. Loving life and seeing good days. And it's talking here about character. Now, here's what we're going to do this morning. Before we break these five character traits apart, take a look at them. Normally, at the end of a message that I give, normally I want to challenge you as you walk out the door by saying, okay, here's the big thing I want you to be thinking about this week. Here's sort of the big idea. Today, we're going to do that early, because the way we're going to close this out, you have to know up front what the problem is in order to understand what the solution is as we walk out the door. So here's what I want you to be thinking about. I want you to be thinking about what it is character-wise that has robbed you of loving life and seeing good days. And all of us have been robbed to some degree of loving life and seeing good days. Now, I could take a whole list of character qualities or lack thereof. I'm just going to list a few, all right? You might say to yourself, okay, I'll be honest enough to admit to myself that my life has been a life of a lot of deceit. I deceive people. It's just been part of the way of how I've operated through life. I live by that, sort of that way. I'm a little shady, okay? And I'm fully aware that it's robbed me of loving life and seeing good days. There are people that don't want to be around me because of it. Or maybe you would say that a real problem I have is I'm proud. And it's robbed me of loving life and seeing good days. Or perhaps you would say, I'm selfish. And I realize that the crop has come in, that the law of the harvest has come in, and it's robbed me of loving life and seeing good days. Or maybe I'm controlling. Or maybe I have to have my way. Or it could be almost anything. Maybe it's anger. You probably know what it is in your life. Maybe it's a moral problem. You probably know what it is in your life that has robbed you of really loving life and seeing good days. That has robbed you of the ultimate when of life, which is loving life and seeing good days. You know what it is. And the law of the harvest might be coming in. Maybe it's robbed you for many years. So what we want to do is we want to look at the five character traits that introduce us to what it means to love life and see good days. So we're going to take a look at each one. Here's the first one. Verse 8. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Some of your translations might say be like-minded or live in unity or something along those lines. There are so many texts. How good it is to see that the brothers or sisters dwell together in unity. We find that in the Old Testament. We find in Romans chapter 12, it says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. It talks about thinking of others. In Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about being united in one spirit. We find in Philippians, it says, Think of others more highly than you think of yourself. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. All right? So here is a statement of harmony. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody agrees in every little detail, but there's an idea. The idea here is being able to work out the differences. Now, if somebody were to say to me, in all the years that you have been in ministry, what has been the singularly most discouraging thing that you've ever experienced? And I would say across the board, without a doubt, it's Christians not being able to get along with Christians. And I'm not talking about here, I'm talking about the world, particularly the United States. All you have to do is go on the different blogs and you see the anger and the angst. Now here's something you've probably heard me mention before. There is a reason as to why Christians often don't get along well with other Christians and why the world often gets along better with themselves than Christians get along with Christians. Here's one of the reasons, or I'll give you a couple. Number one, we have a heavenly standard. We've got an ethical and a moral standard which is very, very high that the world wouldn't necessarily buy into or subscribe to. We have moral standards. The problem is we wind up judging each other by these. Then you throw into that mix doctrinal views and differences. But when I read the Apostle Paul, he says, striving together for the unity of the gospel, or striving together in unity for the sake of the gospel. He doesn't seem to put a lot of layers on it. Now, is there good, sound doctrine that we have to hold to? Absolutely. Morals and ethicals and righteous standards? Absolutely. But we must be careful, because the command here is not be in harmony or live in harmony if it's impossible to do it. Everything that God calls us to do that goes against the grain of our nature, that goes against the grain of society, that is countercultural and counterintuitive, is supernatural. Therefore, as I've said in the past, unity is the fruit of corporate humility. Whether it's here, whether it's the church, anywhere. I've seen too much in my lifetime of one or two Christians not getting along, or groups, or all kinds of competition, all these things that shouldn't be. My brethren, these things ought not so to be, the scriptures tell us. And that grieves me a great deal. I've actually thought of, you know, whenever I step down from Reston Bible Church, it might be 4 or 5 years from now. I don't know when that date's going to be. I know there's rumblings out there. It's not tomorrow or anything like that, at least unless God takes me home. I really think I'm probably going to dedicate a good bit of my life to trying to bring the church together. I don't know how it's going to play. I'm not a big name. I'm not Chuck Swindoll or somebody. I can just call upon that. But God's put this on my heart. I had a staff member in the other day. We were chatting about something, and I said, someday I think I'm going to give a message on what I call the rear view mirror. And the rear view mirror is this. When you're driving down the highway, there's a reason that we have a rear view mirror and side mirrors. They're for protection. They're to let you know what's going on behind you. Is somebody tailgating you? Is somebody jockeying for position when the lanes are crowded? Are they going to try to pass you? Or are they just simply, they're just going to follow you? They're sort of covering your back. There's a good distance. You don't have to worry about if you slam on your brakes, you're going to get rear-ended. They're just kind of covering your back. Well, in life, we have rear-view mirrors. We have rear-view mirrors with people. We have rear-view mirrors with people on a sports team, in the neighborhood, in the carpool, where you work. And that is, are they covering my back? Or are they going to knife me in my back? Are they looking out for my protection? Are they just going to try to pass me and hog the lane? That's how we live life. We live a good bit of life very suspicious of people behind us. No Christian should ever be in a position where somebody is looking at you through their rearview mirror. There are people in your life that you ought to have that you'd say, I never have to look in the rearview mirror. I know they got my back covered, and I got theirs covered. I would never even think that they're jockeying for position or trying to take my place, or there's some sort of competition going on. Unfortunately, it goes on with churches, and it goes on with all kinds of things. my brethren, these things ought not so to be. And there's a command here. You want to see long life and good life and love life? He says, be in harmony. Then he says this, be sympathetic. The word sympathetic, I'm not sure what your rendering might be, but this word means to suffer with. You put this word, it means to suffer with. You know, you don't normally think of suffering with somebody as helping you to love life and see good days. Oh, yes, absolutely. It's putting others' needs before yours. It's coming alongside. It's realizing that somebody is suffering. You know, we were built, we were designed, not just for this life, but for eternity. Not only is eternity written in our hearts, but the ultimate win is when a person comes to the gospel, and at that moment, their eternal life begins. It doesn't begin when they die, it begins now, all right? And when that starts, not only should we be sympathetic and coming alongside, we should have every single one of these character traits that are mentioned right here. But this idea of being sympathetic, I have an interesting story that I've told in the past, and Bill Hybels, who has one of the largest churches in the world, and one time I guess was the largest church, at least in the United States, Bill is a very strong leader. But Bill, if he starts talking about poverty or racial disharmony in the United States, he just starts to weep. He's read everything he can on it. He's got a tremendous sympathetic heart. He comes alongside the disenfranchised. He loves to reach out, and his church is big on doing that. Got a real heart for that. He tells the story, and I think he does this every summer, where he goes up. He has a little place up in Michigan where he likes to get away and do some writing and prepare for his sermons as the year unfolds. And he's become an honorary deacon at a little African-American church, but it's a very poor church. And Bill is the only white person in the church, and he goes there and he passes out bulletins and he helps out. But he found out there was a man in the church who had a car wash, and the car wash was not doing well, and it looked like it was going to go under. So Bill decided to enter into this guy's pain to some degree. He doesn't tell this story in any kind of a bragging way. He just talks about how much he loves this kind of thing because it helps him love life and see good days. And so he went to work at the car wash. Here's a guy that at that particular time that he was telling this story had the largest church in America. About 25, 30,000 people coming out. And here he is. He's at this car wash. And a lady pulls up in this big Cadillac, and he's washing her car, and he's down there, and he's you know, doing something with the hubcaps. And she looks down and says, "Hey, boy, you missed a spot." And he said everything in him wanted to say, "Do you know who I am? Do you have any idea the church that I pastor? You have got a clue who you're talking to?" But he knew that'd be just nothing but pride. So he just took it. But then he realized that's what so many black people have had to listen to all through the ages. "Hey, boy, you missed a spot." And he entered in to the suffering of these people. It was that whole understanding of being sympathetic. You know, I'm not sure exactly what it is about the way we are made or the way what our DNA is. But there's something about the difference between him doing that and going on vacation. And I think he would tell you that vacation has its place. And there's a temporal value system to it, and you can be enjoyable. But it's nothing like entering into this person's life and walking away and saying, "Life's good. I love life, and I just saw a good day." I've been on a few Christian cruises in my life, or cruises, I should say, and I've been to the Amazon, and many of you have served, many of you, because we're a pretty mission-minded church, many of you have been to all kinds of third world countries. You know the difference. You know the difference between fun and entering into somebody's world of pain and leaving that and saying, "Boy, that was tough. It was hard. But I was able to give a blessing." And it talks about inheriting a blessing, giving a blessing and inheriting a blessing. You come away from those. I can go on a cruise, and I can go to the Amazon, and the difference There is such a difference within my own soul when I leave having ministered to somebody and pouring my own life into somebody else's life and walk away and saying, you know something, life is good. These are hard situations, but boy, this energizes me. Sometimes entertainment literally wears us out. We come home, you know, to get rest after we've been to Disney World, okay? No offense, I like Disney. Well, I don't like Disney World, but I know a lot of people like it. My grandkids like it. My kids like it. So there, I'm not a Disney World guy. All right, anyway. But there are a lot of things I do like. But there is something about this. There is something about the eternal nature. You see, the flesh is limited in enjoying even the things that God has given us freely to enjoy. It's limited. There's a shelf life to Disney World, to a cruise, to a vacation, to your 401k, to your new job. All those have a shelf life. There is no shelf life to genuine joy. There is no shelf life to loving life and seeing good days. Because your soul has an infinite capacity to enjoy those things. And it was designed for that. Your human flesh, your makeup of just going through this life, though you can enjoy many things, they are short. And that's why there's always the reminder of that. And that's why Peter has got here. He said, you want to see good days. You want to love life. These are the character traits that are with people that have that. Here's the next one. It says this. It says, live in harmony, be sympathetic, love the brothers, love the brotherhood, love people. This is the term that is used where Jesus talks about when he's talking to his disciples. He says, you know, you've been my servants, but now I'm going to speak to you. Now you're my friends. And he talks about them, you know, loving one another. And people will know this. You're my disciples by the love that you have one for another. There's something about that kind of love that seems to go on. And it translates not just here and now because of our lives right here and now, but it seems to go on for eternity. And I'll tell you about a verse a little bit later on as to where I get that from. There are passages in Scripture that indicate that certain character development now carries on, all right? Certainly it's added to and perfected in eternity, but there's something about sending that on ahead. When Jesus says, don't lay up treasures here, as we mentioned last week, but lay up treasures in heaven. I think a lot of that is character. I'll tell you about a little passage that indicates that, gives a little window into that a little bit later on. You read 1 Corinthians 13. There's so much said about love, but I think we sort of have the picture here. But this is what allows us to love life and see good days. There is something here. There is something very, very real that is here. Now notice this. He goes on. I'll spend a moment on this one. He says, love the brothers. And he says, be compassionate. Now, compassion is a little bit different than sympathetic. Sympathetic is to come along and suffer with somebody. Compassion is caring for their emotional state. It has that idea of coming alongside of somebody because of their emotional state. Can you imagine having these traits we've looked at just so far and not having any friends? It'd be impossible. You'd have so many people being drawn to you. There isn't anyone that has ever lived, Christian or none, that has not experienced emotional pain. You may go through life and not experience much physical pain. Maybe you've just got a healthy constitution and not much has happened to you, and that's just, you've just not even been able to relate to that. There is no one that has escaped emotional pain. No one. It's impossible. People often don't talk about it. People often bury it, but they have it. And there is nothing better than to have somebody that comes alongside with the kind of compassion that ministers and brings healing to that emotional pain. You know what it's like if you have a close friend or you have somebody that comes alongside and tries to buoy you up during those very, very difficult times of life in which your emotions are so depressed, so pushed down, it seems like there are no good days, that life really isn't worth living. We've all had those. We've all experienced those. And I've had people come alongside me in life that have probably become my dearest friends because they're the people that have buoyed me up during emotionally painful times. And emotionally painful times are far harder than physically painful times. There's just something about the emotions. And so he's saying, let me tell you what it looks like. Let me tell you what a person looks like that loves life and sees good days. Let me tell you what one of the wins are in life. And then he says this. He goes on and he talks about humility. He says, be compassionate and humble. Humble is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. It's not spending all your time thinking about you. Here it's talking about giving a blessing. Notice what he goes on to say in this text. Once he mentions humble, then he says this, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because of this you were called, so that you might inherit a blessing. All right? Now, as he goes to these five particular traits, and you get to this issue of humility, and I've defined humility as the statement where it is said of Jesus, without me, Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. You are humble when you realize that. When you really realize that without Jesus, you can do nothing. All of your talents, abilities, skills, gifts, everything, nothing without Jesus, all right? That's a humble person, okay? We fight that. We struggle with that because we know we've got certain strengths and abilities and we sort of think it's all a part of us. But the humble person doesn't think that way, all right? But he strangely kind of just jumps right into you don't want to do this. You don't want to repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but blessing with blessing. Now, somebody made this statement. I wrote it down. They said there's sort of three levels here. You can return evil for good, and that's satanic. You can return good for good or evil for evil, that's just human. Or you can return good for evil, and that's divine. That's not natural. But people that do that, the humble person, the people that have these traits, and it's hard for me to know whether he's just taking all five and entering in, or he's talking about humility here, but the whole idea here is out of these five character traits, it seems pretty clear to me that this is why he then enters into the statement, for, introduction, because of this, for, whoever would love life and see good days, then he gives you the negative. He talks about must keep his tongue from evil, his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to his prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. All that we've said up to this point, everything we've said up to this point on these three messages have been to lay the groundwork for this particular text. I could have picked other texts. It's not like this is the only place that talks about this. As a matter of fact, this particular text, the one we've just looked at, is a quote from Psalm 34. Peter goes back to Psalm 34, and here is what is so interesting about Psalm 34. In Psalm 34, when you go to the Old Testament, blessings are normally physical. They're in this world. You know, give and it shall be given back to you. Your barns will burst with new wine. Your crops will flourish. And all those types of statements. And back there in Psalm 34, it says, and if you want to have long life. He didn't say that here. He says you want to love life. We're in the new covenant. Now, it isn't that Israel didn't also have eternal blessings. Of course, they did. But the objective for Israel was God wanted to bless them materially in their obedience so that the other nations around would go, whoa, what kind of a God is that? They must have the one true God. None of these diseases come upon them. They're materially blessed. This must be the one true God. You get to the new covenant, and it says we have all the blessings that are in the heavenlies. It doesn't mean we don't ever have any physical blessings. We do. But the focus is at a higher, much higher level in the new covenant. The focus is upon the spiritual blessing. And so when you're looking at this, he's talking about you want to love life? You want to see good days? This is what it looks like. These are the things that you do. These are the things that you don't do. And because Ecclesiastes says eternity is written in our hearts, and because eternity starts, eternal life starts the moment that you put your faith in Christ, which is the ultimate when that happens, you have now entered into a whole eternal system. And I told you earlier, I would say that I think your character moves on, and here's why. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, there's a little verse that says this. It says, bodily exercise does profit. It's profitable. But godliness is not only profits in this life, but in the next. You see, all of this is godliness. It's the character. And it profits not only here, but in the next. It doesn't tell me exactly how all that is played out. I don't know. Maybe that's one of those things that we send on ahead. Maybe those are the treasures we lay up in heaven. But it still makes that statement. And so when it's talking about loving life and seeing good deeds, I'm taking this to mean loving life now, not just getting through it, not just bearing up under the circumstances. An old professor at Dallas Seminary, when anybody would respond, hey, how you doing? Well, okay, under the circumstances. He would always say, what are you doing under there? And I says, you know, why are you under there? You know, loving life, seeing good days. This is an eternal thing. This is an eternal perspective. This is how we're wired. This is how we're made. All right. So this is the when of life. And I have to tell you, I think this also brings us into eternal habitations with eternal friendships. Now, here's a little paradox, but it's so very, very real. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, he says, the outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. The outward man is perishing. All the winds, all the temporal winds, they're going. They're going to rust. They're going to rot. They're going. All right? But the inward man is being renewed day by day. That's your character. That's the eternal part. As I said before, the biggest problem is my outward man is perishing faster than my inward man is being renewed day by day. At least it feels like it. But you see that? Do you see how God has always taken our focus off of here? And his basic message is, the winds of life are not going to do it. It won't cut it. It's not going to happen. Now, I'm going to close with this. You don't need to turn here. I'm just going to close with this. There's a passage in the Old Testament in the book of Genesis that talks about Abraham and Lot. Lot is Abraham's nephew. They are both very wealthy. As a matter of fact, the passage tells us, it says, that Abraham had much silver and gold and cattle. Lot had an awful lot himself. And there was a battle that broke out between the people that were handling and being stewards of what Lot had and what Abraham had, the cattle, and there was enough land. And so Abraham says to Lot, you go ahead and pick what you want. And Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom because he was looking for a city that hath foundations, whose building and maker is man and is temporal. And it says Abraham is looking for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And here's what it says. At the end of Lot's life, at least the last chapter that we have written of Lot, he's in a cave with two of his daughters that he has gotten pregnant, and he's drunk. And here's what we read of Abraham. Altogether, Abraham lived 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man and full of years, and he was gathered to his people. There's a difference. There's a huge difference. And with a group this large, there must be, there have to be, a number of you that have never really come to the ultimate when. That's the gospel. Everything I've said up to this point has to do with the gospel. Without the gospel, you cannot love life and see good days. You can love it to some degree. You can see good days to some degree, but it's all still very temporary, very temporal. Life's a vapor. It's all rotting away. But when you come to the gospel, everything changes. Everything now becomes eternal. And by that, I mean if you have never put your faith, your hope, your confidence in the only one who can save you, the Lord Jesus Christ, you're spiritually bankrupt, you're hell-bound, and you're lost. And the Bible says you are in desperate need of Christ and Christ alone for salvation. And if you'll call upon Christ, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you'll do that in the quietness of your heart today, you will then begin to love life and see good days. And it doesn't get any better than that. Let's pray. Before Almighty God, if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. That today you would call upon the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm trusting you and you alone for my salvation. And if you do, you'll pass from death unto life on his very promise. Lord, for those of us that all struggle so much with loving this world and wondering why we don't love life and see good days, may we consider what has been said today and look at our own lives and see the things that have robbed us of loving life and seeing good days. And so, Father, it's with our heartfelt passion that you would dismiss us with your grace today, encourage our hearts, teach us much, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.